You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you today. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for worshiping with us. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I am privileged to be one of the pastors here. And I want to welcome those that are also online. Would you open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20? You heard from verse 17 being read all the way to the end, and you get to see that the rest of the chapter is a reiteration of actually like what these Ten Commandments have been covering, and I hope that these have been so life-changing to you as they have been to us as well. For me as a pastor, and not only that, even our elders as well, will tell you that this has also been a journey where God has really, really just transformed our lives and renewed our love for God's word and God's law. It's just like I'm getting a little bit of a glimpse of what Psalm 119 is talking about, and just when he's talking about delighting in the word of God. Because you're getting to discover, I'm getting to discover this is for my good. But not only that, this is the Father's heart, the Father's love, the Father's heart, God inviting us to know him deeper, and God inviting us and also showing us how to let go of things that easily want to get a hold of us so we can pursue him even more and more. Amen. So I'm going to read Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and then we'll dig in deeper into this one. So it says, "Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male and female servant, and his ox and donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And then so this is the command that we are looking at today. And so let's spend some time clarifying this command. What does that mean, like to covet? And in there you get to see really that is the center of this command. What is coveting? Coveting is desiring. So it refers to an inordinate, ungoverned desire, selfish desire. Right? Ungoverned selfish desire. And when I think about governed here, I think about my time when I was working at FedEx Freight just during the night when I was doing my seminary. I would work, just working in there, they would always have these forklifts that they would always put, they would govern the speed so that everybody was safe. They would govern the speed. So everyone was driving like almost like just 5 miles an hour, just trying to get to your door. But at some point, you would find those that were seniors, and some people that knew the mechanics and all those guys, and they would go and they would kind of let loose a little bit of the governors there so that like, man, you were driving like at 5 miles an hour, like you're just trying to get to your door where you're taking your shipment to, and you would see this dude who was just like soup, because they were driving. So there were days when you were just looking forward to the day when that guy was off, because you get to get his forklift, and then on that day your name would be on the board because you ran so many bills an hour, right? And this is actually like what I thought of when I was thinking about this inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. It's when all of a sudden you've removed every single thing that limits your desire, right? St. Augustine said to desire more than enough. Right. It's like when you're eating at Thanksgiving, when you've been served food and then all of a sudden you want one more plate and you know it's not good for you, but you just want one more. You're desiring more than enough. But here it's actually really applying more when it comes to desire uncontrolled, leading actually to sinfulness, desiring something wrongfully, and without any regards to the rights of others, and it is to covet and to want somebody else's property, right? And here it's connected to money and possessions. It's connected to in this immediate context, it's talking about the neighbor's house, his wife, and then his servants, his ox, his donkeys, and all that. Everything is connected with what the neighbor has, right? And then so here what I want you to see is that money and possessions are not ungodly, but our hearts have a tendency to desire them in ungodly ways. And then so then it becomes an overwhelming desire for these things. And today we get to see it, this overwhelming desires for house, for cars, for money, and not only that, for sex or somebody else's intellect, somebody else's appearance, and somebody else's power, prestige, and their position, their marriage, and their circumstances or their status in life. And then wishing that we had those things all of a sudden becomes coveting as well, wishing we could experience what they're experiencing. So here, what I want you to get to see here is that coveting is actually aimed at anything. It's to covet something is not merely wishing you have it, but going after it and lusting after it and then working towards it at any cost, right? But this command is very unique in a way. So let me show you how unique this is. Unlike all the other commands which focus on outward actions, this command now goes deeper into the heart. It goes deeper into the heart. So the other nine commandments, they focus on doing a forbidden action, while this one focuses on inward thoughts. So they've been driving deep into inward. And so do not covet is, in fact, what I would say the hardest command of them all to keep. And then so it is the easiest one to be broken. Because when you covet, nobody can see that. When you murder, somebody can see that. When you commit adultery, somebody can see that. But in fact, I want you to see that when you hear Jesus beginning to talk about these commands, he actually goes deeper into the heart. He goes deeper into the heart. And so others cannot see this command when it's broken, right? When it's broken, but it aims at the heart. And so here, the question that I want to ask you, the opposite of coveting is contentment. So have you ever been discontented in life? Have you ever wished your life was different and it looked like somebody else's life? Have you ever wished that someone else didn't have something because you don't have it, or dislike them because they do, and then you've grown bitter with God because he chose to give a blessing to someone else and not you? Then that means that you are guilty of coveting, right? And that implicates everyone, all of us, right? And so let's look deeper into the reasons for this command. So coveting is more serious. It's a more serious sin that we recognize. And so I want you to see this. When you get to the New Testament, then it really begins. The New Testament begins to show you that coveting finds itself embedded into the list of serious sins. For example, let's look at Romans 1, verse 28. It says this, "And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God," right, breaking that first command, right, to acknowledge God, "God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness." Look at this: evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy. That word that there is actually covering covetousness, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossip, slanderers, right? God haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful, right? And although they know God, right, they know God's just sentence, and those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, they applaud those who practice them. That's a summation of the Ten Commandments in there. And in there, you get to see covetousness is actually put in there. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 9, list also as well, just like a list of sins, of actually just saying, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And here, it's very important to get to see that, like, he's about to list sins that threaten your citizenship in the kingdom of God. Saying that if you're comfortable with these, then you might be outside the kingdom instead of being inside. Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, males who have sex with males, no thieves, no greedy people, that's coveting in there, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, it's listed in there. This inside sin that nobody sins, it's listed in there, right? Ephesians and Colossians will regard this sin of covetousness as a kind of idolatry. So look at their list of sins, Ephesians 5:5, and recognize this, even every sexually immoral and impure, or, look at that, greedy person who is an idolater, right? Says that covetousness breaks the. You're an idolater when you desire more than you have. Right, does not have an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Colossians 3:5 says this. Therefore, put to death. This is like hunt it down, right? Put it to death. This is not a coddling of some sort. This is not like, it's just like we can negotiate. Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Look at this, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. So you get to see that actually this sin is actually idolatry as well, right? So that you get to see that the Bible treats this as a very serious thing. Why is it so serious? Right? I'm glad you asked, because it lies at the root of virtually every other sin, right? Like the people of Israel, coveting lies under every dirty deed in our lives. It exposes our discontentment with God. It exposes the basis of all false desires and frustrations in life. It's the mother of all sins, right? At the bottom of that, if you actually visit Genesis 2, verse 9, you get to see that word desire in there. When Eve looks at the tree, and it says that she looked at it and it was pleasant. It was desirous. It was good in her sight. That is the word that she began to covet that tree. In fact, so therefore it's safe for us to say that at the bottom of all the fall of human beings is the sin of coveting. And so, when God is putting it at the end here, he's not saying last but not least. He's saying last but not least. Last but actually very important. Because this one circles you back to the first one. Right? And so covetousness breaks all 10 commandments. This is actually, it removes all rails and says run free. Right? So when you covet, you break all 10. Because the first one says, you shall not have any other gods before me. But a covetous person has more than one god, right? Wealth is his god. What the neighbor has is his god. And then so they say, God, I disregard what you have said about committing adultery. I want their wife. I disregard what you said about this. I want what they have. So then they were guilty of having other gods before him. You shall not make yourself an idol, right? Not worship or serve them. On that intensity of running after these things, this is exactly what happened to Achan and what happened in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 25, for example, where it says, burn up the carved images of their gods, right? And then do not covet the silver or gold on the images and take it for yourself, or else you will be ensnared by it, right? For it is detestable to the Lord. And God is looking at that and is saying that at the end of the day, desiring these things, when we find meaning, satisfaction, and significance in other things other than God, we are guilty of actually coveting and idolatry at the same time. Right, the third command, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. And then when our lives and our lips and contradict his character and we want what we want, all of a sudden we are behaving like orphans and we're saying more about our God than we would like to. We're saying that my God is not taking care of me and we are taking his name in vain there. Right? I remember the Sabbath and keeping holy. All of a sudden, a covetous person doesn't know how to rest. Because more and more and more. So instead of spending time pursuing God and spending time stopping and pondering, this is what, and I hope, listen, our midweek devotions on the Psalms are so much of a blessing, We were in Psalm 106, and it was talking about actually like this community, the Exodus community, and saying, why is it that they kept going back to rebellion? Look at this, Psalm 106, verse 7, and it says, our ancestors in Egypt did not grasp. Look at that. Did not grasp the significance of your wondrous works or remember your many acts of faithful love. Instead, they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Why did they rebel? You know what the Sabbath is made for? That word right there, did not grasp. That word means ponder. It needs more than a drive-by look. It cannot happen when you're driving 75 miles an hour trying to get to whatever destination of I've made it looks like for you. It means you've got to take a pit stop and look and gaze upon the Lord and see him for who he is, as beautiful, as your all in all, and recognize him. And as long as you're moving fast, then it means that covetousness can actually get a hold of you, because it will lie to you and say, if only you can get to such and such, there you will have enough. And then it robs you from looking and seeing that at the cross, you already have more than enough. Right? Breaks the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Because when our desires are out of control, we even override authorities that have, the guardrails of authority that have been put all around us, right? Right, and it goes deep down, you shall not murder, the sixth commandment. And then so this is actually where we see 1 Kings 21, 13, where Naboth like wants the vineyard. He covets what Ahab wants, Naboth's vineyard. He covets that and he ends up killing him for it, right? the seventh command, you shall not commit adultery. That's David there, standing, looking, and seeing Bathsheba and saying, I want, so therefore I'm willing to commit murder and commit adultery, and even there as well, right? You shall not steal, right? And this is where we see in Joshua 7:21, Achan looks and he sees the gold and he sees the silver and the clock. And then all of a sudden, covetousness overwhelms him and he takes, right? So it leads us to, you get to see all of them. You shall not bear false witness. Behind the thievery, behind slandering and lying and misrepresenting truth is wanting. Maybe there you are coveting to be seen in a certain status. When you slander someone's name because you want to be seen better, in a better light, right? So I want you to see, at the end of the day, love God and love people. Love God and love your neighbor, right? And here, covetousness, like, breaks all commands, doesn't love God. But then it's also the opposite of actually what? The great command of loving your neighbor as well, right? Because covetousness is interested in getting, and then love is interested in giving. Covetousness here, what we see is that it's never satisfied and it wants more. And in fact, it goes to the extent of actually saying to the neighbor, listen to this, I want what you have. In fact, I am more worthy of it than you. I am more worthy of it than you. And not only that, I'm going to override. And this is actually where we have to look. I'm going to override the God, the giver of all good gifts to his children, who will not give you like a loving parent who doesn't give their child a loaded gun, a two-year-old a loaded gun, who will not give you something that will lead you to your peril. But then we override that. But I want you to see this, that a covetous heart makes us susceptible to every sin imaginable, right? If you could read a little book that, like, I could really recommend for you, it would be by Jeremiah Burroughs, like, on contentment. And he says this in his book. He says, the devil loves to fish in troubled waters, right? And by troubled waters, he means inside of that soul that is being tossed to and fro by unruly desires. And this is what James says in James 1:14. It says, but each person, listen to this. This is where temptation comes from. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Right? Desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death, right? So here's how it works. Sinful deeds always start with sinful desires. And if we don't put a cap on that, and we don't put reins on that, and this is actually what, in fact, you get to see. That's why I love what John Calvin says, that the law has three purposes. It is actually what? It is a muzzle. It is a muzzle. It holds back our sins and holds it back, right? It's a mirror. It shows us who we are. Right, it's a muzzle, it holds, and that's actually what speed limit signs are there to, they're there to save lives, right? And a ton of times we're watching and we're wanting to see how much we can break them and all that, but they're there so that they can actually save lives. When they say, hey, slow down because there's a bend over there, they know that, like, if you hit it with a faster speed, you might end up on the other side, right? It's a muzzle, it's a mirror, but then it also is a map to lead us towards the heart of God. Life's pleasing, right? And when those sinful desires grow, they become mature, right? And this is what 1 Timothy 6:10 says, that it's the root of all sin that leads to stealing, adultery, murder, and almost every other sin. Look at this. For the love of money, right? Nowadays, money and possessions is the root of all evil. That love there, it's an inordinate love. It's an unhealthy love. It's an obsessive love. This acquiring, loving, you're wanting to get. And look at this, by craving it. Listen to this. Some have wandered away from the faith. That if you don't keep this in cap, it will actually make you wander away from the faith. And look at this. This is actually like, it's like dropping a sword and pierce themselves with many griefs. Many griefs. A covetous person is grieved by many things. Right. And here, we get to see that this command's role is to convince us of our sinfulness. Of our sinfulness. And I'm reminded of actually the rich young ruler who, when he's asked everything, hey, what have you kept all the commands? And he says, yeah, I've done all of them. I've kept, have you obeyed your parents? I've done all that. But when Jesus says, go and sell all that you have, do you know actually what gets exposed out of that? In fact, Jesus doesn't mention the 10th command. He doesn't mention it. And he turns away from Jesus because he was very rich. He turned down an opportunity to be rich towards God by wanting to be rich towards the eyes of other people. And pierced himself. It says he walked away sad. But if you read that passage, it says that Jesus loved him. For me, I pause at that. He doesn't respond to him. He says he loved him first. Loved him and say, this is for love. By trying to loosen your grip of these things that have a grip on your heart, it's my love for you. Loved him first. And then so when God, I want you to see here, when God is telling us to do these things, he's loving us. And he says, do not covet. It's a law that is meant to loosen your grip on all other things. Hold loosely on those things and then hold tightly on God. Amen? Right. This is what Martin Luther says. He says, the last command then is addressed to those whom the world consider wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright. To the people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous because they have not offended the preceding commandments. You're like, oh, check, 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 check. Then the last one is for you. And that goes for everyone, right? So what is this command pursuit? Like, what is the command's pursuit, right? It's meant to drive us to actually want contentment, to be content, right? If coveting is desirous of something so much that you lose it, that you lose your contentment in God, then you can see that contentment is the opposite of coveting, right? Coveting and contentment, like they work like scales. When one of them is satisfied, the other one is starved, right? Like scales. When the other one is starved, the other one is satisfied. So what does this mean? It's pushing us to what Psalm 37:4 says here. Take delight in the Lord. drive deep, take delight. And when you take delight in the Lord and you desire the Lord more, and then all of a sudden he will give you the delight, desires of your heart's desire. And what that simply means is that delighting in the Lord leads you to delighting in what God delights in, so that what you desire becomes what he delights in, and you delight in what he delights in, and you desire what he desires. Right, I know I just confused a million people here, right? But I say that's, so how do we apply this command? I wanna spend our time here just applying it a little bit more into our hearts. And here, we have to ask ourselves, where are we coveting? Where am I desiring so much that I've actually lost my contentment of God? I've overrided everything God has said. I love what John Stott says. He says, our blindness to materialism or coveting is similar to the Western culture's blindness to the sin of slavery in the 18th and 19th century. Likely, future generations, should they look back, will regard our day with the same perplexity. How could they have not seen it? That scared everything out of me. I was like, okay, we're cleaning shop. This is spring cleaning time, right? So you be honest with yourself. What are you doing to fight covetousness? And what are you doing to drive towards contentment? Right? And this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, 15. He then told them, watch out, be on guard against all greed. That's the word for covetousness. And then, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions, right? And here, what Jesus was saying here was that be on guard. Man, like the same way we guard the borders of our country, the same, be on guard. And John Piper doesn't hold any punches here. He says, we have to run from covetousness the way you would run from a starving lion that has escaped from the zoo, right? Run for your life, right? And I love that, because this is what Colossians 3:5 says, put covetousness to death. And so what does it look like to fight for contentment? I'm going to highlight these six ways here, right? Remind yourself, desires are deathly serious if they are not kept. Remind yourself that. Remind yourself that like desiring something so much that you lose contentment in God, it leads you to actually very serious consequences, right? And then begin to now pursue godliness. Like 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If you would flip that actually, like, ungodliness with all types of uncontentment leads to great loss. It's a serious thing. Number two, remind yourself that of what won't satisfy. What won't, that your life doesn't consist in what? The abundance of things. This is what won't satisfy. And so this is what Jeremiah Burris says. And he says, my brothers, the reason why you don't have contentment in the things of the world is not because you don't have enough of them. The reason is because they are not the things proportional to the immortal soul of yours, right? And many men think that when they are troubled and have no contentment, it is because they have little in the world, and if they had more, they would be content. That is just as if a man were hungry, and to satisfy his craving stomach, he should hold open his mouth and take in the wind, right? Take in the wind and think that he'll be satisfied, right? But then realize that, man, he's not satisfied because you've opened your mouth to the wind, right? And here, you get to see that God's gift that left for us, not to, like, this is what St. Augustine says. He says that there are things to be used and things to enjoy, right? And he says, don't seek to enjoy the things that are meant to be used, right? Right? You can enjoy, right? And then he says that there are things to be used and enjoyed, right? And God gives us good gifts, like, yes, to use and to enjoy, but he alone is the one to be ultimately enjoyed, right? So remind yourself of what will satisfy, right? And this is what Jesus said, John 6:35, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever thirst again. That, I'm telling you, when all inordinate desires are raging on the inside, that is something where I'm like, Holy Spirit, I need you to show me how true this is. I'm going to pursue you with everything I have. But man, leave me satisfied. I'm going to drink as much as possible, right? What does this mean when it says that believe in Jesus? It means that we experience him. If we experience him as the one who satisfies and satisfies our soul's thirst. Is Jesus enough for you and me today? I'm here to say that for many of us, we haven't found him to be enough because we've driven just a little bit in pursuit of him and given up. And just said, I tried. But he says, keep pursuing, right? And if it is Jesus plus something else, you will never be satisfied. But if Jesus is all that he is, you will be satisfied in him, right? And that cannot be done alone. That can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. If you look at it and say, how can it be? How can I let go of something that has a grip on me? The only one that can loosen that grip is the Holy Spirit working inside within us, as you're going to see here in a second. Number four, remind yourself that God is a faithful Father, that he delights in giving what? Good gifts to his children. That if he's withheld some things from you, it means that, listen, it means that God has seen it fit not to give that to you. And there's a bigger reason behind that. Contentment says this. It's when the Lord says, I want you to have this. And we look at God and say, I trust you know what's best for me. Right? Instead of actually saying, God, I want this, even though you say I don't want to have, I shouldn't have it. Right? And then this is where we get to number five. Cultivate faith, thankfulness to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Don't live one day without being thankful for what you have. Live a thankful life, right? Live a thankful life. And when we're going back, do not covet your neighbor's what? Possessions? Your neighbor's wife, right? It just means that you need to look more into what you have. Start delighting in actually, but if I want more, like, what do I already have? And begin to just be thankful for what you have. Like, listen, something better than your spouse is the spouse you already have, right? That's what Tim Keller says in his book on meaning of marriage. A Christian view of marriage is that you're committed to someone who God is making more and more like Christ. So someone better is your spouse in there. And then you're committed to that person. So don't go anywhere else looking, right? When the grass is greener on the other side, maybe it's time for you to water yours, right? This is what it's meaning. Spend more time being grateful in what you have. You'd realize that you're already more blessed. Listen to this. If we go back to the first sin, if Adam and Eve spent more time looking at what God had already given them, then all of a sudden, calculating all that God had already provided, and the fact that they were already made in the image of God, that they already had what they actually now were being tempted to get, they would have never, we would have been still in the garden today. Right? Cultivate thankfulness. Amen? Right? And then number six, one of the ways, I want to just say this, give sacrificially. You know what this does? Because the word covetousness is more often used in money and possessions, and right, like so it has this, it's kind of just showing us that money and possessions have this seductive whisper that actually want and that tempt you so that money and possessions have you instead of you having them. And all of a sudden, they tighten our grasp on what we have, right? This is what happened to the rich young ruler. And we find ourselves now eternally separated from God. So, right? And then so when we give sacrificially, right down to those places where we actually feel it. And we every time we give like that sacrificially, we're reminding our own hearts that our life doesn't consist of what? The abundance of possessions, but in Jesus. We're reminding and preaching to ourselves that our souls cannot be satisfied with any of God's gifts, but only God himself, that Jesus is truly the bread of life. Amen? Right? And this is what leads us to Jesus in this command. Jesus, when we see Jesus, we see him actually content with God's will at every point, that he's willing to even lose his own life at the will of the Father. This is what he says in John 12, 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He doesn't even covet his own life at that moment. Right? No, it was for this very very reason I came to this hour, and he had a right to more riches and influence and praise than any other human, but yet instead he freely and joyfully chose to become poor and for our good and for his Father's glory. And so we see Jesus here actually letting go of everything and giving himself and considering even equality with God, nothing, and dying on the cross. And he then becomes the very person who then we can look to. So that he says, like, the devil is coming. He's got nothing on me. Right? Nothing has a hold of me. Jesus was the freest being. And you know what he did for you and me? He went to the cross. He took all our sins, even the sin of coveting, nailed it to the cross next to the two of the biggest coveters as well, who had actually coveted and gone and stolen. And he even forgave them so that you and I can be forgiven as well. So even the sin of coveting is forgiven. Number one, forgiven at the cross. But number two, then now we can now begin to live godly lives that God has called us to because of Jesus, right? When you look, the sin of coveting now is actually begins, like, if it's in the heart, If it's in the heart, he gives the Holy Spirit to actually begin to overwhelm and to drown the sin of covetousness inside our hearts by pouring his Spirit in our hearts, Romans chapter 5. And then what comes out of that? When the Spirit begins, when you and I begin to be controlled and filled by the Spirit begins to take control of our lives, drowning all types of the root of covetousness and beginning to replace it with the Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. And in fact, that's actually like the inordinate desires. Covetousness leads us to actually what? Ungoverned desires, where we actually don't have self-control. And then out of that, we become the most unloving, the most unjoyful people, and the most what? Chaotic people, the most impatient people. And we become mean people, and goodness is not found in us, and faithfulness is not found in us, and gentleness is far away from us. And even self-control is away from us. But when now the Holy Spirit has been poured inside our hearts, look at this, the law is not against such things. So Jesus comes, dies on the cross, forgives us, and not only that, now gives us the Spirit so that now constantly, every single day, you and I, pursuing Jesus, delighting in God, being filled with the Spirit, we can begin to flush out what? The sin of actually what? Covetousness. Amen. So, summarizing all the Ten Commandments, these are the words from a loving Father. Would you receive them? Right? And they are meant to show us that they're from a loving Father who wants to actually hold us back from the things that could harm us. But not only that, they become a mirror so that when we look at them and we see our own sinfulness, we run to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We fix our eyes on him, because if we take them away from him for a second, we are lost. But then, right, they begin to free us to pursue Jesus with everything that we have so that we can now be the most joyful people, the most loving people, the most patient people, the most gracious, gentle husband. Your wife wants that. You hear me? Wife, your husband wants that. Friends, your friends need that. Your neighbors need that. Against such, there is no law. There's no need for the law, because now you are now there. I pray that this would leave you running to Jesus with everything that you have. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you. Thank you for you giving us Jesus. God, as hard as it is to hear such the fact that, Lord, we are guilty of breaking all commands. But thank you that, Lord, God, even as we see how much guilty we are, we see how much we need Jesus. Thank you that, Lord, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was a faithful love being demonstrated for us. And so today, God, I ask you that you would help us, Lord, to hold tight to you. Lord, for those that need repentance, that you would forgive us. And Lord, you would help us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to end by taking communion. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he said, He took bread and he broke it and he said, when he had given thanks, he said, this is my body which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me. And today, remember that the sin of coveting has been forgiven as well, that you can run to him. And then he gave them the cup, the new covenant. He says, this is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, look at this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that sin does not have hold on you. It has been defeated. And that his death was your victory. And that victory is available. And when he comes, he's going to defeat everything that threatens to defeat us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.